Turning again in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. It's good to have our brother Tommy with us again tonight, lifting the offering. We missed him last week after a short episode in hospital. But we're glad that he was quickly out and he's quickly back in action again. And it's good to have him with us in our service this evening. Mark chapter 10, as we turn to God's Word, let's look to the Lord for his help now this evening as we come before his truth, that God will speak to us and that we will know his help and that our hearts will be prepared to receive the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you, O Lord, for the great simplicity that is in the gospel. Yet, O God, we see in the gospel the great answer to our needs, our spiritual need as sinners. And we pray, O God, that even as we come again to thy truth, Lord, thou wouldst open up the scriptures to us and open our hearts and minds to the scriptures. May we rejoice in our Savior. May we be warned about our sin. May we be warned about going down the road which leads to destruction. But Lord, may we delight in that way that leads to life. May we delight in the one who is the Redeemer of God's elect. And so we pray, O God, you'll just come upon us now. Give us help in the preaching of thy truth. We confess, we come before thee in our weakness, confessing our need of the help of your Spirit. Pour out of thy Spirit upon preacher and hearer alike. Answer prayer. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The last time we were in Mark chapter 10, we considered the account of how a rich young ruler came to Christ with an important question. This man was so enthusiastic to meet the Savior, he came running to him. And when he reached the Lord Jesus, he kneels down at his feet and proclaims, or asks, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so everything about this young man seemed genuine and it seemed good. Here was a young man who was enthusiastic to meet the Savior. Here was a young man who came running and he wanted to ask the Savior a very important question. He was interested in spiritual matters. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And this seemed a good situation. This seemed a good opportunity. Someone that was desiring to know the truth. Yet just a few moments later, we read how he turned away from Christ. And he left the Savior with a sad and grieved heart. His enthusiasm and eagerness for the Lord Jesus was short-lived. Almost as quickly as he came to Christ, he was gone. And we never again read of this young man in God's Word. What happened? What happened to the rich young ruler? Why did this particular man that appeared so eager to meet the Lord Jesus turn away so quickly? Turn away so tragically? Closing words of verse 22 give to us the answer. For he had great possessions. For he had great possessions. This is why the rich young ruler rejected Christ. For he had great possessions. You see, he loved, cherished, and valued his riches more than the Lord Jesus. And so when he had to decide between his wealth and riches and the Savior, he chose his riches. In his heart and mind, he thought, "I would rather live without Christ than live without my wealth." And so he turned his back on the Savior and he continued on in life to live for wealth and to live for gain. And that is why he walked away from Christ. That is why he turned away from the Savior, a sad man. Because he chose his riches, he chose his wealth, he chose his possessions, his great possessions, above the Lord Jesus himself. But after this young man departed from the presence of the Savior, we see in the verses which follow, the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples and the people that were there that day about riches. And he teaches them of the great risk or danger that comes with riches. If we try and enter into the scene that is set before us in these words, this was a very solemn incident that they had just witnessed. This was a very solemn incident the disciples and the people gathered there that day had just observed. As the rich young ruler departed from the gathering, it was a very shocking thing as he turned away and he walked away. A solemn and a shocking thing. Imagine today a similar thing happening. Christ himself was here preaching in our church. Christ had come and he was preaching. And we'd all come out to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. And here we were sitting in God's house, listening attentively to his words. But all of a sudden, the door bursts open. And in runs a local businessman. Someone that we know who is wealthy. Someone that we know who has got great possessions. He bursts in and he falls at the feet of the Savior and he cries to him, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" There we are, we're watching, we're observing. And Christ then tells the man, "Well, you must follow me. You must put me first in your life. I must be before your business. I must be before your riches. I must be before your possessions. I must be first in your life if you're ever to be saved." As this young man listens to the Savior, and we watch on, we see that his countenance changes. And suddenly he is very unhappy. He's disturbed at what the Savior says. Then without saying a word, he stands up. He turns around. And he walks out through the doors into the darkness of the night. You can only imagine how solemn and sobering such an incident would be. A most serious and solemn thing. Yet that is exactly what takes place in this passage in Mark chapter 10. That is what is described here. As this young man who came running into the midst of Christ's presence and asked, "How can I be saved?" Then Christ gives him the truth. And he turns and walks away. It is then upon this backdrop, this solemn backdrop, that the Lord Jesus teaches the people of the great risk which comes with riches. And as their hearts are moved by this solemn incident, the Lord Jesus Christ sets before them very important truth to do with worldly wealth and worldly riches. This evening then, as we look at these verses 23 to 27, I want us to think upon the riskiness of riches. The riskiness of riches. There are a number of things that I want us to note here about riches. Very solemn and very serious things. The first thing I want us to notice this evening, as we think about the riskiness of riches, is the deception of riches. The deception of riches. See again what it says in verses 23 to 24. "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" After the rich young ruler departs from the gathering, the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Now this was something that evidently shocked and surprised the disciples. They were surprised at what Christ said here. Because they naturally thought that a rich man was a privileged man and surely he would have more entitlement to heaven than a poor man. That was their thinking. The riches that he had showed that he had God's favor, he had God's blessing. Therefore, because he was rich, God was obviously pleased with him. Therefore, he would be more entitled to heaven than a poor man who they assumed was under God's judgment and curse. And so the disciples were surprised here. But the Savior clarifies further what he means in verse 24. For he says to them when they were surprised, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" Notice now the Lord explains further what he means. He speaks here about those that trust in riches. Trust in riches. "How hardly shall they that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Now the word trust here means to rely. And it also carries the thought of a friend. A friend. And so the sense is those that rely on their riches. Those that make riches their friend. Their close and intimate companion. How hard it is for such people to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's what Christ was saying here. Those that trust in riches like you would trust in your friend reliably. How hard is it for such people to enter into the kingdom of God? Now we should note here that riches, and even possessing great riches, is not in itself wrong. It's not a sin to have riches, and even to possess great riches. And the word of God is very clear on this matter. 1 Samuel 2:7 says, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich." And so it's the Lord who makes poor, and it's the Lord who makes rich. We also read in Proverbs 22 in the verse 2, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." The Lord is the one who makes people rich. He is the one that prospers people. And we cannot fully understand why God prospers people, why the Lord lifts up one person, makes that person rich and own great possessions, why he doesn't do it for another person. These things are all in the sovereignty of God. And he's working all these things out in his wisdom. But it is the Lord who makes rich. It is the Lord who blesses people with possessions. Also in the Bible, there are many examples of wealthy people who are also godly people. We think of Boaz, the husband of Ruth. We're told of him, he was a mighty man of wealth. Mighty man of wealth. A man that had great possessions, but also a godly man. Think also of the Shunammite woman that built a little apartment under the side of her house for God's servant Elisha. And when Elisha was in Shunem, he could stay in this apartment. And we are told of this woman, she was a great woman. And the sense is, she was great in regard to wealth. She was one that had prospered. She had great possessions. And we know the story of how she sent a servant, or she called for a servant to take her to Elisha when her son died. And so she was a wealthy woman. A woman with great possessions. Of course, there are many other godly people that we could mention. There's Abraham, the father of the faithful. But remember Abraham, when he was living with Lot, because the Lord had prospered them, because they had such great possessions, the land couldn't contain them, and they had to divide one from the other because of the great abundance they had. As well, we can think of Job. Man of great wealth. Solomon. Another man of great wealth. Joseph of Arimathea. The man that took Christ from the cross and buried him in his new tomb. We are told he was a rich man. This is how the Holy Spirit describes him. And so having wealth and riches is not wrong in itself. It's not a sin. But trusting in riches is that which is of great danger to the eternal well-being of the soul. This is the great deception of riches. People trust in them. They make riches their friend. And so, in doing this, they sin against their own soul. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. "But they that will be rich," and the thought is, those that desire riches, those that covet riches, "they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Those that love money have made money their friend. That is what is precious and important to them. They have made it their friend. They trust in it. But the sad reality is such people have not got money. Instead we could say money's got them. They don't own the money. The money owns them. And they live to serve their money. They live in the service of gaining more money and more wealth. They trust in it. It's their God. They have been deceived by riches. In the scriptures we learn how riches and wealth deceive people in a number of different ways. And this is why we must be very careful when it comes to riches and wealth. Because wealth and riches can deceive us. And do deceive people in different ways. We see in God's word, riches con men. Riches, they con men. This happened to the great Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, read of how one day Nebuchadnezzar was walking through his magnificent palace in Babylon. And he said to himself, "Is this not great Babylon, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, how great and glorious I am. I've built all this luxury, all this wealth, all of this riches. Well, this is what I have gained. This is my prosperity. And look how good I am. Look how I have prospered. And you see, this is the way Nebuchadnezzar was thinking. He was conned by his wealth. He thought he was successful and his life was of value because he was rich. And of course, the Lord humbled him, greatly humbled him. But he was a man conned by his own riches. How many are conned by their riches and wealth? They think that because they have a certain amount of material things, that their life is successful and that they're going places. How many think that? Oh, well, I have a home, or I have a career, or some other item, and they have these possessions, they have these things, these material things, and they think, well, you know, I'm successful because I've got these things. But the word of God is clear. If all you have in life is material wealth, you have been conned. You've been had. Remember the words of the Savior in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Lose his own soul? Even if you were to gain all of the wealth and all of the riches of this world, all of the material things of this world, if they all belong to you, and think of the wealth, think of the riches of those things. All those things belong to you. If you lost your soul, you would be conned. Duped. See, riches, they do con men. We can say of the rich young ruler, he was conned by his riches. Oh, how he was conned. He thought his riches were more valuable than Christ. More important than Christ. And to why he will suffer with this for all eternity. Think of the rich young ruler in hell tonight. And as he contemplates his riches, and as he contemplates how that day he turned his back upon Christ and turned his back upon Christ for his great possessions, he knows he's been conned. He knows so well he's been hoodwinked. He's been deceived because he chose his riches above the Savior. Our riches, they con men. Again, as we look at God's word, we can say riches, they comfort men. They comfort men. This is one of the most deceptive things in regard to riches. People find a great deal of comfort and pleasure in them. The rich, foolish farmer found a great deal of pleasure and comfort in his riches. As he contemplated his wealth, he said, "Soul, thou wast much good laid up for many years. Take thine easy drink of me, Mary." This man looked upon his riches as the source of his happiness. This is where he found contentment. This is where he found comfort. This is where he found happiness. He thought, I have much by the way of wealth, therefore I can be happy. I can be happy. Remember what God said of him. He said, "Thou fool. You're a fool." You see, to think you can have lasting happiness and comfort and material wealth is to behave in a very foolish manner. Again, it is to be deceived by riches. To think that we can have lasting happiness, material things, is to be deceived by these things. And yet this is the way so many think. They think, if they only had more money, if I had more money in my bank account, if I had more money to do the things that I want, if I had more things in this world, then I could find happiness, and I could be content, and I would have some kind of peace in life. It's all a deception. It's a deception that runs the advertising industry, presenting things before people and items and material things and portraying, if you had these things, oh, how much more happier your life would be. But it's all a deception. The material things of this world, yes, they might give a certain amount of gratification as we have them in this world. But soon we will leave them all behind. Those things that we find comfort in and pleasure in and happiness in, we will have them no more. Remember the rich man that was in hell in Luke 16. This is what he was told while he was in hell. He was told, thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, but now thou art tormented. Here was a man that had lived for the comforts of riches. We are told he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived for the comforts of this world. This is what he lived for. This is what he took pleasure in. His life was consumed by these things. But the comforts of his riches quickly passed. And now he was found forever in the deepest misery. Let me just ask you this evening, what is your source of happiness in life? Where do you find happiness and comfort and joy? Is it in some material thing? But it is the source of your greatest joy in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Truth is, if your joy and comfort in life is in anything but Christ, you've been deceived. Oh, riches, they deceive men. Because riches con men, they comfort men. We can also say of riches, they choke men. They choke men. Turn back with me in Mark's Gospel to chapter 4 and the verses 18 and 19 here in Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Notice what it says. Mark 4 verse 18. Mark 4, 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here we have the parable of the sower sowing the seed, and that seed fell into four different types of ground. One type of ground the seed fell into was thorny ground. The seed that fell into thorny ground was choked by the thorns, and it ultimately did not bring forth fruit. But see here in verses 18 and 19, these verses we read together, the Savior explains what this thorny ground is. He says the thorns that choke the word sown in the heart are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. In other words, material things. The wealth and material things of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. This is what they do in the heart of man. They choke the word. They choke the good seed. Is not this exactly what happened to the rich young ruler? Everything about this young man as he came to Christ seemed good and promising. He came eagerly. He came enthusiastically. He came questioning the Savior. He came with a wonderful question. But as he heard Christ's word, the influence of his riches and wealth, they quickly sprang up and choked and smothered that which Christ had said. How often does this happen as the gospel is preached? How often does it happen? One side we have Christ and his salvation, a wonderful Savior who is able to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give to us acceptance with God and an eternal home in heaven. And this is what the gospel proclaims. An almighty Savior who's able to save from sin. And then on the other side we have the world and all of its allurements and all of its attractions and all of its riches and wealth and gain and materialism. And there is this battle. And how often is the good seed is sown in the heart. It is these things, it is the world that comes in, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and they grow up and they choke out the good seed. And people like the rich young ruler turn away from Christ. You know, when we consider the deceitfulness of riches, when we consider all of the gain and wealth of this world in the light of eternity, there's really no choice to be made. We have the riches of this world and they are ours but for a very short time. They're in our hand but for a moment. Then they're gone forever. But eternity is forever. So therefore, if we could but see things as they are, and not be deceived by riches. We would choose Christ every time. We would do the opposite of the rich young ruler. We would turn our backs upon this world and its wealth and gain. And follow Christ. Oh, how deceptive are the riches of this world. And how they deceive many. Then notice with me here, not only the deception of riches, notice with me also the danger of riches. The danger of riches. From what we've already considered this evening, we have seen something of the danger of riches. Yet, notice what the Savior says here in verse 25. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus now uses an ancient proverb to explain further the great danger that exists for those that trust in riches. It is easier for a camel, a large beast with a great hump or humps on its back, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This is an ancient proverb. And it was used on occasions to describe something that was an impossibility. If someone suggested doing something that was humanly impossible, then they might be told in kind of a sarcastic way, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that to happen. And that is the sense of what the Savior is saying here. A similar phrase that is sometimes used today is this, iron pigs can fly. You know, when someone says something that is an impossibility that could never happen, sometimes the reply they get is, iron pigs can fly. Well, that is exactly what Christ is doing here. He's using this ancient proverb that expresses an impossibility. And sometimes it wasn't a camel that was used. Sometimes it was an elephant that was used. It's easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. And it was used to express an impossibility. But the point that was being made by the Savior was this. That it was an impossibility for someone to trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples themselves realized the serious significance of what the Savior was saying here. Notice what it says in verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? They recognized that what the Savior was speaking about here was an impossibility. They recognized the seriousness of the situation. And so this brings before us the great danger that is attached to riches. The great danger that is attached to riches. The great Bible commentator Matthew Henry, commenting on this passage, says, it is very rare for a rich man. It is very rare for a man to be rich and not to set his heart upon his riches. And it is utterly impossible for a man that sets his heart upon his riches to get to heaven. It is utterly impossible for a man that sets his heart upon his riches to get to heaven. You see, the danger that is often found with riches is actually the greatest danger of all. The danger of being shut outside the kingdom of God. This is why the Savior uses what we could call extreme language here. Because there is a real and a serious danger that is frequently connected to riches. The most serious, the most terrifying danger of all, the danger of being locked outside the kingdom of God, of being eternally separated from God and separated from His mercies. This is the most terrifying, this is the greatest danger facing man. Shut outside the kingdom of God. Perishing in their sin. But this is a danger that is connected to riches. You might think this evening, well, I'm not rich. I'm not rich. I don't have much by way of worldly possessions. I'm just a very ordinary person. This danger that you're speaking of here, this danger that the Savior warns of, is not really applicable to me. Because if you could see my bank account, or if you could see what I really own in this world, it's not really much in comparison to others. Let me ask you this. What is it you're living for? What is most important to you in life? You see, this is really the test as to the danger that you're in regard to earthly riches. There are many people, and they're not wealthy. They don't have great riches. In fact, they might be categorized as poor. And yet all they think about is material things and having earthly possessions. And I have met such people. You go out onto the mission field, and you come into contact with people that are poor, extremely poor. And what consumes them is material things. That's what concerns them. That is what motivates them. That is what excites them. It is earthly and worldly riches and gain. It is the possessions and goods of this perishing world. Now, is that what you're interested in tonight? I know you might say, well, I don't have much. Not speaking about how much you have. I'm speaking about how much you want. And what you desire. Because if you desire the things of this world, the material gain of this world, more than Jesus Christ, then you're on the road to destruction. And this is the very point the Savior was making here. He was saying to his disciples, the person who loves the riches of this world more than him, the person who values the wealth and material things of time more than my friendship, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that person to enter the kingdom of God. It's an impossibility. That's what he was saying. Cannot be done. And so therefore the question is this. What is of most value? And what is most precious to you tonight as you sit in God's house? Is Christ the all-important one to you? Is he of the greatest value to you? Do you cherish him above everything else that you have in this world? Because if you don't, you're on the same path the rich young ruler was on. The path of destruction. The path of danger. Well, there is the deception of riches. The danger of riches. Notice one last thing quickly here. That is the declining of riches. See the words of verse 27. Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. After the disciples asked the Savior in verse 26, who then can be saved? The Lord Jesus explains the nature of salvation in verse 27. He talks here of the impossible being made possible. The impossible being made possible. And this is the very nature of God's salvation. That which is impossible for man is made possible with God. And so Christ really is dealing here with the subject of salvation. Because that is exactly what salvation is. The impossible is made possible with God. Two very important things about the nature of God's salvation are brought out in these words in verse 27. We see firstly salvation in the life of man is a heavenly work. It's a heavenly work. As the disciples ask, who then can be saved? Christ tells them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. Not with God. Do you see what the Lord Jesus is saying here? He's telling them that no one can be saved unless God intervenes in their lives. No one can be saved unless God intervenes in their life. Salvation is a heavenly work. It is the work of God stepping into an individual's life and supernaturally drawing that person onto himself. And we mentioned this morning. Salvation is of the Lord. It is God intervening. It is heaven coming down into the very soul of man. It's God doing the impossible. Christ speaking in John 6:44 declared, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No one can come except the Father draw him. You know, this is a most fearful reality. No one can be saved except God by a Spirit does the impossible in that person. This ought to move men and women, yet in their sin, to cry to God for mercy. If you're in your sin tonight in this house, you're in your sin on the broad road which leads to destruction, you're unconcerned and you're untroubled, you need to pray to God that He would have mercy upon your soul. Do the impossible in your heart. Bring you on to Himself. Because you're shut into this reality, you know. That unless God works, you will never be saved. So we are taught here that salvation in the life of man is a heavenly work. We're also taught here that salvation in the life of man is a hard work. A hard work. Remember the context here? The Savior is speaking of those that love riches and wealth more than Him. That's what He's speaking about. Those that have this heart that love other things more than Christ. Such people cannot love Christ because their hearts are carnal. Their hearts are earthly. But as God works in salvation, He does that which is impossible. He gives to man a new heart. A new heart. A heart that loves Christ. And a heart that will put Christ above the things of time and the riches of this world. This is the nature of God's salvation. It is a heart work. The Apostle Paul was given this new heart. And the result was, instead of hating Christ, and that was his condition before he was converted, he hated Christ. He kicked against the pricks. He wanted to persecute the church. But as he received this new heart in conversion, he declared, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ." What was he saying? He was saying that Christ is first. He is the most important one. He is the one I have value above all else. This is the nature of God's salvation. It is a heavenly work. It is God doing the impossible. But it's also a heart work. It's God changing the individual. Truth is, the only way a man or woman, boy or girl, can ever come to know the greatest riches of all, the riches of salvation, is by knowing Christ as their Savior and Lord. And when a person knows Christ, savingly knows Him, then all other riches are, in comparison, minuscule. They are as nothing. When a person comes to know the riches that are found in Christ, that all the riches of this world, well, they hold really little value. Oh, that the rich young ruler could have seen the riches that are found in Christ. Oh, that his eyes could have been opened. Oh, that he hadn't been deceived. And he could have seen what Christ had for him. The riches of forgiveness. The riches of righteousness. The riches of acceptance with God. The riches of being cleansed from all his iniquities. The riches of eternal life. Oh, if he could have seen these things, then he would have realized that his riches, his great possessions, were as nothing in comparison. There is a great risk with riches. But you know, the riches which are in Christ are riches that deliver us from every risk. The greatest risk of all they deliver us from. The risk of eternal ruin. That place God's word calls hell. Therefore tonight, as we conclude our message, what will you choose? The riches of this world that are filled with a risk, eternal risk, or the riches of Christ that bring reward, eternal reward? What will you do? Will you do as the rich young ruler did and walk from Christ Will you embrace him? Trust tonight that you will seek the Savior and that you will choose his riches above the things, the material and fleeting things of this world. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.